Good morning, everyone. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Glad to see Brother Gordon and Sister Carol. Really, very happy to see you. They were with us for a few years and they went back to Singapore and looks like they are back here for a short holiday, I presume. All right, God bless you. And this morning, I'm going to speak on purity of tongue. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. I will read from verse 1 to verse 12. The book of James, chapter 3. I will read from verse 1 to verse 12. All right, verse 1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Why is that so? He begins to speak from verse 2 to verse 12. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man." Means he is a matured man, able to bridle the whole body. "Indeed, we put bits in horse mouths, and they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at sheep. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Does no spring use both salt water and fresh?" All right, let's end the reading. Shall we commit the time to the Lord in prayer? Father, this is a very practical book. The book of James is a very appropriate book for us. It deals with many aspects of our life, and one of the main areas is in the area of the tongue. So I ask, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you use every word that I speak and begin to impart, Lord, your virtue, Lord, your character into our life. And Lord, we know all of us have problems with our tongue. So we want to commit ourselves to you. We want to surrender ourselves to you and ask that you do a deep work in our heart and on our lips and our tongue. So in the name of Jesus, you come and purify this member of our body and present it to you. May it be pleasing unto your sight. So we commit this morning session to you. We ask that Christ be exalted and magnified among us and through our life. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, so far, as part of this series of sermon called the Holiness and the Fear of the Lord, I've covered many, many aspects of holiness. And for the last few sessions, I've covered on the purity of mind, I've covered on the purity of eyes and purity of the heart. And this morning, I'm going into this topic called the purity of our tongue. The tongue is a small organ of the body. It only weighs about 60 to 70 grams. Yet it has a potential for evil, and is so great that God saw it fit to imprison it under two what we call prison guards. And the first prison guard is our teeth, and the second prison guard is our lips. Now this is not coincidental. I believe God is also speaking through the natural. And biologically, if you ask a doctor, actually the tongue has lots of microscopic germs and bacteria and fungus, and therefore it is a very highly infectious part of your body. And in fact, you ask the dental surgeon or dental expert, dentist, they would say that even kissing the dog is better off than kissing your spouse, because the enzyme that comes from your dog has had the ability to fight infection, but not the enzyme from the human being. Now, so there is a connection regarding this part of the body that is highly infectious with related to in a spiritual sense, which you will come to know later part of the sermon. And James in this book has got many what you call words and sentences that talks about the tongue. But most of it is dealt with in chapter 3, the portion of the scripture that we've just read. And he says that the tongue is deceitful, is perverse. If you have a flattering tongue, you have a slanderous tongue, the tongue likes to gossip, the tongue likes to boast, the tongue likes to complain, the tongue likes to swear, curse, and it's a vile tongue. And this list goes on and on. Now, so the tongue has got so much power that it can preserve life or it can do great harm to life. And that is why in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 3 it says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens his lips shall have destruction." That is the word of wisdom in this particular verse. And we can influence and we can affect others around us through our words, by our words, whether it is for good or whether it is for evil. And people respond or react to what we say, and vice versa. Whenever someone says certain thing, it affects our emotion, it affects our spirit. And and the problem with the tongue is actually this. It is not the physical location of the where it is located, but it has got to do with the spiritual connection. Next point, please. So it is intended, it is connected to the heart, our emotion and our will. And that is why there is scripture that Jesus says, that out of the abundance of the heart, he says, the mouth speaks. He says, a good man out of the good treasures of a good heart will speak what we call good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasures of the heart will bring forth evil things. Therefore, the heart actually motivates and it manipulates the tongue, whether it is for good, for evil, or whether it is to bless or to curse. Now, take for example, when someone boasts, he talks big, he brags about himself, and he exaggerates things. Now, the connection with the heart is this. The fact that a person boasts indicates two things. Either one, his heart is very proud, or he is suffering from a sense of insecurity. And that's why he needs to boast, he needs to exaggerate things, and he needs to amplify things to make himself look good, to cover up his insecurity. Either that, or it's because he has a proud heart. Now, what about complaining? Complaining is also coming out of the heart. What's wrong with complaining? I'm not talking about constructive feedback. I'm talking about complaining. Always saying that this is no good, I don't like this, so on and so forth. Now, the root of complaining is this. You are not satisfied with what you have. That is essentially the problem with complaining. Basically, it comes from an ungrateful and an unthankful heart. Now, let me give you an example. In the story of Exodus, as you read in the Old Testament, and how the nation of Israel was delivered out of Egypt, and they were on the way to the promised land, but they have to go through the wilderness. And every part of the journey, you will find that the nation of Israel will complain to Moses and complain to God. The food is not good enough. There's no water, and the place is dull and boring. It's a wilderness, and you brought us to this place to die. And so, What is the issue with the nation? The issue is they always focus on what they don't have. Now, if you look objectively, you have to be what you call honest with yourself. Along the way, God has provided, you know, the whole nation with many, many things, many, many wonderful things. The first thing is they were liberated from oppression. They're no longer slave. And the next thing is that when they travel in that particular journey, they are covered with the pillars of clouds in the day, which provides the shade under the, what you call, in the hot desert. And then the next thing is, in the night, the desert is very cold, and God provided the pillars of fire to warm up that place. So they never look at what God has blessed them and what God has given them. And furthermore, and every time, every day, except for a Sabbath, you have manna coming from heaven that provides the food. And every time when there's no water, God provides miraculously the water out of the rock. And so there's so many things that God has blessed them, and yet they are not thankful, yet they are not grateful. So, because why? Because the focus has always upon what they don't have. Now, sure enough, they may not have meat, they may not have garlic, they may not have fish, so on and so forth. But we are passing through the wilderness, and they are coming to the promised land. And one has to go through the wilderness before one comes into the promised land. And if you are not grateful and thankful with what you have now, you will never be grateful and thankful when you arrive at the promised land. And so that is a lesson for all of us to learn. If you are not grateful and thankful for the $1,000 that you are given, you will never be grateful and thankful for the 10,000 or the 100,000 that God is going to entrust to you. So the bottom line is this: contentment will lead you to progression, and discontentment will lead you to regression. Now, contentment is not complacency. Many people have misunderstood the point. And the scripture says, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, godly contentment is great gain. Which means to say, if you're contented, you have a very thankful and you have a very grateful heart. You will not complain. And each time, whatever situation that you are in, you are grateful for what God has done for you, whatever He has done for you in your life. Lord, I'm thankful for this. If you're thankful and you're grateful for this, then you are in store. God has in store something better for you. God has in store, or want to entrust something bigger and greater for you. And that is the thing that we need to learn in life. So when you go back to your homes, you need to reflect. Some of you may be complaining and murmuring. You're not happy with this. You say, Lord, I repent. I need to learn about godly contentment, because that, you know, will bring you or lead you to progression. So, application. Complaining. Get rid of that particular sin of the mouth and learn to be contented. And as you learn to do so, God is going to bring you into the promised land. And the next point I want to say is the tongue is very powerful. There is power in the tongue. Now, examples of the power. Now, this power can be used for the good or for the evil. Give you an example. The first example, the scripture that we have just read is this. It illustrates by the first thing, which is the bit of the horse. It says the horse is a powerful means of transportation. And yet the horse is controlled by the bit on the mouth. And wherever the person directs that particular horse, this is the direction or the movement where the horse will go. So it is just controlled by that small little device called the bit. And then the next illustration that was given in the Bible in James chapter 3 is this. It says, look at the ship. The ship is so huge and so big and so gigantic. And it is driven by the waves. And then how do you control the ship? You know, you don't need a big part to control the ship. He said you just need a small rudder which is at the back. And you are able to turn the ship to the left or to the right. And therefore, just a small component, a small part of that particular body is able to control the ship. So it is powerful. Similarly, the tongue is the same thing. But of course, in the modern days, let's go back to the example of the horse. The car is very powerful. It may be 2,000 cc or 3,000 cc. I don't know how many horsepower it is. But how do you control the direction of the car is just a small steering wheel, and then you're able to turn the wherever you want to go. And so the first thing about the tongue is this. Our tongue indicates our spiritual health and maturity. And then second thing, it determines our destiny. The verses that we have just read, it says that we normally stumble in many things in life. We fall in many things in life, but he says that if you do not fall in or stumble in your words that's coming out from your mouth, then he says that you are a perfect man. You are a matured man because you are able to bridle your whole body. He says that if you look at life, there are many creatures in life. You have what we call creatures in the sea. You have reptiles, you have birds, you have the beast. He says all kinds of these animals can be tamed by men. But he says there is one component that cannot be tamed by men, and that is the tongue. Now, who can tame the tongue? Only God can tame the tongue. So the tongue is the most difficult for us to control. If we are able to control our tongue, it means that we are a mature Christian. We are spiritually healthy. We are able to control and moderate our tongue. Conversely, if we are not able to control our tongue, and each time whatever we want to say, we just blurt it out, we say that you are a very immature man. Now, strange thing, if you observe in life, if you go to a doctor, the first thing that the doctor examines is your tongue. And when first thing he says that, what's wrong with you? You say, blah, blah, blah. And they say, all right, open your mouth, stick out your tongue. And then he looks at your tongue. And if the tongue has got a certain layer of whatever it is, he says that, you know, you're having this. If the tongue is yellow with whatever the layer of germs, then he says that you have this particular indigestion disorder, so on and so forth. So just by the look at the tongue, the doctor is able to tell the state of your health. Strange, isn't it? Spiritually, the Bible says that by looking, by observing the way you speak, the way you control your tongue, you are able to tell the spiritual health of that particular Christian or the maturity of that Christian. And then if you go to a psychiatrist, I don't know much, or even the philosopher, by the way you speak, he's able to tell the state of your mind, the order of your mind. And then the next thing is this. If you go to what I call, if you ask a Christian, all right, how mature he or she is, the best way, as I said, is the what we call the way he speaks, whether he's able to control his tongue. Therefore, the spiritual maturity and health is not based by how many prayer meetings that you attend. It is not based on how anointed your teaching and preaching is. It is not based on how many prophetic dreams and visions that you see. It's not based on how many, you know, what we call prophecy that you have given. And the spiritual maturity and the health of a Christian is based on the main measure here. It says it's based on how well you control your tongue. And also our tongue determines our destiny. It's just like when you drive a car, you have the steering wheel. You can decide where you go, you steer. And then in life, it is something. In the example of that horse, you know, that destination, the direction, you control the destination and direction of that horse, the movement of the horse by the turning of the bits. And then in the ship, you control the destination and directions of the ship by the turning of the rudder. So same things in life. We are going somewhere. And therefore, you may have good outcome or you may have bad outcome in your life. And that is determined by your tongue and how you speak, how we are able to control your tongue. So the tongue is a very, very powerful. The tongue determines our destiny. Now the second point is our tongue is very, very vulnerable to be used by the devil for destruction. And here the Bible scripture that we have just read is this. It likens it unto a spark of fire that can destroy the whole forest. And here we live in Australia. When we come to the summertime, we always, you know, see bushfire. So we can identify with what is being said here. It says it's like a spark of fire that can destroy the whole forest. So it's like a fire of iniquity. It says that it is a member that can defy the whole body. It is like a cancerous cell that can self-destroy inside you. And not only it destroys inside you, it can destroy outside. It can destroy the nature outside. And then he says, where is this origin? He says, this origin is none other than hell. And there are two types of fire. There is one type of fire that is started by the evil one. The origin is hell. And that is to destroy. There is another type of fire is started by from heaven and is from God, and that is to purify. So there is a big difference between the two of them. Now, what are the examples of the ways that the devil can use our tongue for destruction? Now, one of it is gossip. Gossip. And God, or rather in this case, the devil will try to find people who are weak in this particular area. And then he will hurl all these kind of thoughts. And he will stir up, you know, your inner being to spread rumors, to spread sensational news. Now, one thing about gossip is this. Whether it is a gossip is not only whether it's not measured by the truthfulness of the news. But rather, you decide whether it is a gossip is measured by the intent of the heart. What the news, whatever sensational news that you may be spreading may be true. Right, may not even be an unfounded rumor, may be true. But if there is an evil intent in your heart, with a malice, with the intent to harm others, then it is gossip, even though the news is true. So we have to be careful how to conduct our mouth. When you speak words, you may cause strife, you may cause hate, you may cause division of the body. Yeah, and often the time you can use words to incite the crowd to come with you, incite the crowd to rebel against certain authority. So, and at times you may have the intention to speak your words to harm or to pierce the heart of the other party. Now, sharp tongue can be more hurting than a sharp knife, because a knife can only pierce and cut on the skin or on the flesh. But a sharp tongue, it has a potential to cut deep into the spirit man, deep into the soul of your being. And it can have a prolonged damage to your soul that even years, 10 years later, 20 years later, you can feel the pain. I'm sure some of you experienced there are sharp words spoken by your parents or by your teacher, by a certain authority. You are good for nothing. You are hopeless. I see no hope in you. And that word that comes from your parents, you know, because it can be embedded so deep inside, you know, it is still more sharper than a physical knife, that it can stay in your being for 10, 20 or 30 years. You live under the pain of that, what we call sharp words. So our tongue, as I said, is very, very vulnerable to be used by the devil for destruction. And then the third point is this. Our tongue can speak life or it can speak death. It's as powerful as that. Let us read Proverbs chapter 18 verse 21, please. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 21. Now Proverbs chapter 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And then there's another verse that says, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. He says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Now your spoken word has got creative and prophetic power under certain circumstances, under certain situation. But of course, I cannot give you what are the circumstances and what are the situations, because it is not as simple as one thinks. And therefore, I would just give you a warning. Whatever that you have spoken, you know, with the authority and with certain condition, it has prophetic and creative power. And that's why we have to be very careful with our words. Now, why do I say that? I'm going to back it up with some scripture. The first example, so whatever you speak, all right, you either speak life or you either speak death. And here the scripture says that you will eventually, if you're not careful, you eventually will eat the fruits of what you have spoken. So one example is given in Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, please. Matthew chapter 27, I'll read from verse 24 and through to 25 and then to 26. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took the water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now here, the context of this story is this. It says that here, the Jewish people have conspired and they wanted to plot to kill Jesus. So they sent Jesus to Pilate, who was the governor over that region, to be what they call put on the trial. And there were certain accusations against Jesus. To cut the long story short, eventually when it comes to Pilate, only Pilate has got the authority to execute Jesus. And so after Pilate investigated the case about Jesus, he found that there was no wrong found in this man, and he should not deserve any death at all. And so Pilate knew that the people were against Jesus, so he was trying to find a way out. He says that, "I give you a choice." He says that, "I have, on this particular day, the day of the Passover, you know, it is a practice for the Roman Empire to release someone, a prisoner, out of jail, out of the grace or clemency." And so he says, "I have this person called Barabbas, and I have this person, Jesus. You know about Barabbas, he has committed a crime and deserved to die. And then you have this person, Jesus, and found no wrong in him. And therefore, I say, I now give you two choices. It is, you can either have Jesus free, or you can have Barabbas free." But the people say, no, we want to have Barabbas free and we want to crucify Jesus. And in that case, the governor Pilate, he said, "I wash my hands off." He said, "I have no part in this particular execution of someone who was innocent. But since you want so, he says that I give it to you." And then the people say that, "All right, I want Jesus to be crucified and let his blood be upon us and on our children." There was a mock, what they call shout out there in the crowd. It says, "We want Jesus to be crucified and his blood be upon us and upon our children." What a stupid statement to say in the fit of the emotion. What happened? If you look at history down, the nation of Israel since then has suffered tragic death. You look at Holocaust. 6 million Jews were wiped out because of this particular statement. And even now, you look at the history of Israel, after they have returned to the land in 1948, they have a very hostile enemy around them. And every time the Arabs will attack them, and they want this nation of Israel to be wiped out. And the blood was indeed upon them and upon their children, as they have declared and uttered in those verses. And then, of course, another example is given in Genesis chapter 27, and how the Jewish, in the Jewish culture, it is very important for the children to receive what we call the firstborn blessing from the parents. And they know that when the parents endorse and bless them and lay hands on them and bless on them, there is this firstborn blessing that flows through from the parents, that God-ordained blessing that flows through from the parents' prayer to the children. And then as they pronounce, as the father pronounced the blessing upon the children, you know, in time to come, they will fulfill what has been pronounced. Because the word of the authority has got creative and prophetic, what we call power. and it comes upon their life. That is why it is important that how you speak to your children. Don't ever tell your children you are stupid, you are good for nothing, because your word has got creative power. You are the spiritual authority. You are the head of the family over them. Bless them. Bless them, and they shall receive your blessing. So watch carefully what you speak. If our speech is full of death, full of negativity, full of doom and gloom, curses, then, you know, it is most likely you will receive such a fruit. But if our word, our tongue is full of life, full of faith, full of hope, full of blessing, then most likely your children is going to receive those blessing and life and hope in their life, in their career, in their marriage, so on and so forth. So what do you want out of your life? Do you want death or do you want life? It is your choice. If you want life, then you speak life to your family. You speak life to your spouse, to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your descendant, to your grandchildren. If you want death, then you speak those things. And the Lord will hold you accountable. And sometimes we ask, what is it that this happened to my family? It is because you have said so. You have pronounced such thing upon yourself and upon your children. The Lord will hold us accountable to our speech. And so how do we purify our mouth? How do we purify our speech? Now, there are a few things. The first thing is this. Guard the three strategic areas in our faculty. There are three strategic areas that goes into our heart. We backtrack a bit. Because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speak. But what goes into the heart? What goes into the heart will be your ear gate. What goes into your ear? What goes into your eyes? What goes into your mind? Now we have covered purity of mind, purity of eyes. Now what I've covered, the same principle can use for the purity of the ears. And that's why I did not talk about purity of ears. So we have to guard this strategic gateway to your heart. Because when it is accumulated long enough, it will come out of your heart and through your mouth. So if you guard your heart, you guard your mind, and you guard your ears well, then you have a certain level of protection. So no rubbish in. Because rubbish in, rubbish out. And the devil likes to throw all kinds of rubbish and filthy things into your heart. And you have to watch out for those things. So you have to guard this strategic gateway to your heart. The second thing is, you need to guard your mouth. You need to exercise self-control in the way you speak. There's still hope. If certain things get in, you can still control and prevent any damage done by speaking silly things. So guard your mouth. When I say guard your mouth, what do I mean by that? The first thing is this. Don't speak idle words. Don't speak meaningless words. Don't speak useless words. Now, some of you thought that when you speak flippant words, you know, they are nothing. They are harmless. But often the time, the devil can use these things to cause misunderstanding, cause strife and a relationship problem between husband and wife, between parents and children, and between brothers and sisters in Christ. Or even between relatives, amongst relatives. And so a man that is a person that's full of idle words are usually aimless and petty. And when we are filled with a lot of words, we are too verbose in what you say, you know, you speak a lot of nonsensical things, then people will not take you seriously. It is just like a crying wolf. You know, you keep shouting for help many, many times and people help. And then by the time the real thing comes, nobody goes and help because he was a crying, you know, this person spoke too much and jokingly until a time that nobody take his words seriously. And not only that, the devil will not take you seriously if you become too verbose and you speak too many nonsensical and meaningless words. Now, Jesus says that we have to give account of our idle words on the judgment day. This is a serious thing. Now, where do you find this scripture? Matthew chapter 12, please. Verse 36 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and verse 37, please. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says this. But I say to you, this is the word of Jesus. He says, I say to you, that every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And then it goes to verse 37. It says, for by your word you will be justified, and by your word you will be condemned. Now this is a very, very big statement. And therefore we have to watch our mouth. Make sure we do not speak idle words. Next thing is, we don't speak impulsive words. Ecclesiastes, another book of wisdom in the Old Testament, says, chapter 5, verse 2 to verse 3, it says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth. It says, therefore, let your words be few. Now, this is the reason is very, very simple. Don't be impulsive. Whatever comes into your brain or into your heart straight away, don't straight away blurt it out. Now, most of the time when you discuss about very sensitive issues with your friends, brother or sisters, or with your husband or wife, there will be most likely words that are heard in your mind by the evil one. And the source of it is from hell, because it is pre-calculated. He knows what are the words that your loved one or your close one, you know, find a pain, a sharp words that will hurt them deeply. He knows. He knows those words. And every one of us knows those words that will hurt us deeply. And so these are all strategized. And whenever you come into a sensitive discussion with someone, especially your spouse, the evil one in the background, the evil spirit will hurl all kinds of words into your mind. And you think that you're so smart, you come out with that word, straight away you utter that word, and then damage is done to the other party, to your spouse, to your husband, and to your wife. And then you'll begin to, you know, create ill feeling. There will be quarrel, because these are impulsive words that are coming out. So don't shoot out whatever comes immediately from your mind. Please, don't fall into the ploys of the devil. And then the next thing is, don't speak destructive words. As I said, it can spark off quarrel, it can bring forth disunity, and it can eventually bring forth infighting. It can inflame a hate, it can inflame anger, and it can ruin relationship. It is like a wildfire that is set off from hell. That was what the scripture that we just read. That is why life and power are in the power of the tongue. Be careful of what you speak in the fit of anger and the fit of frustration, because you may be prophesying curses over your loved ones and over your own life. And something can be potentially birthed forth from what you say. And then the next thing is, be slow to speak and quick to hear. Have you ever wondered that why God created 2 years and 1 month? God is speaking to you. God is telling you, you know, from the design of the body, yet you are to hear more and are you to speak less. Even that, when I started off this sermon, I told you how even God designed the mouth, that your tongue is under two gates. The first gate is the teeth, and the second gate is your lips. So God really wants us to control our tongue, because it is the most infectious, and it's the most, what they call, potentially the most deadly part of our body. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. And therefore, take time to listen. Take some moments to process the statement that is being said. And before you begin to say anything, take some moments to reflect and to think before you speak. Now, at times, you don't even have to say anything if you have nothing to say. Simple. It is wise to be a man of few words, but full words. The full words, no more, no less. God is not asking you to be dumb, not to speak anything. I find that in human behavior, there are this strange thing. You speak a lot of things, and then you got into trouble. And then you say, I zip up my mouth, I don't say anything. And then you want to be mute for the next few days. Going from one extreme to the other extreme. This is like a throwing a tantrum. When you speak wrongly, you don't like, and then you behave in the other way. God say, no, what I want you to say, speak slow to speak, but quick to listen. All right, and speak few words. Speak whatever that is necessary. Balance, balance. People always get into trouble because they go to the extreme. Now, what are the reasons that you, for having few but full words? Very simple, because it saves us from sin. There is a Proverbs, there's a nugget of truth in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. It says, in the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrain his lips, not shut out his lips, restrain his lips is wise. Because the more you say, the more potentially you will get into trouble. The second thing is, save you from trouble. This comes from Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. It says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. We don't want to get into trouble. It preserves life and it avoids destruction. The next thing is this, speak appropriately. Proverbs 25, verse 11, please. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in the settings of silver. Not only you speak appropriately, he says, speak at the right time, at the right season. And this is from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. He says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So word must be spoken in due season. So let me give you an example. Now, let's say if someone gets into trouble and needs some particular remedy, need a solution to the problem. When you go to the situation, don't say that you should have done this, you should have done that, this is the problem, you know, you did this, you need that. What does it help him in that situation? He's already in trouble, he needs a solution to the problem. You may want him to learn from whatever trouble he got into, yet fine, but you can leave it to another time. So that particular moment, you know, you come up with solution, you comfort him, you encourage him and come with the solution. After that is solved, then when the things has cooled down, then you can say the appropriate word in due time and in due season. This is wisdom. Alright, so very important that you speak appropriately and the right season. The next thing is speak constructive word. Speak words of life, words of healing, words of victory, words of encouragement, words that build up and edify one another. Now, that is not to say, I don't want you to go to the other extreme again. There's a certain teaching that when you do this, anything negative you cannot say. That is also wrong. So how do you strike the balance? Now, you speak reality, but you also append it with what we call positivity in the Lord. So, give me an example, you may say. The best is go back to the scripture. If you remember, there was a prophet Habakkuk during the time Israel was undergoing what we call a famine. Right? And therefore, he wrote this particular statement. He says that Israel was an agricultural country. And therefore, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to verse 19, he says that though the fig tree may not blossom, though there is no fruit on the vine, and though the labor of the olive may fail, and he says that though the field may not yield any food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stall. These are all reality. These are also called negative things. But then he turned back and said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will joy in the God of salvation. The Lord my God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer feet. And he will make me walk on high hill. Same thing. Whatever things that you're going through now, whether it's trials and tribulation, disappointment, whatever negative circumstances, you can say those things. But they say, but God is going to deliver me. God is my God of salvation. And he is a present help in times of trouble. You append it with those things and you turn it around. So, this is very healthy. Because if the teaching is extreme, you say, cannot say about negative things and only positive things. You are denying the reality. And there's certain pain in you. You need to express your pain and your sorrow. You can express those things. But don't just focus on those things. But at the same time, bring out these things, positivity in the Lord. Because he is the creator of the heaven and earth. And everything is possible to those who believe in him. And therefore, there's hope, there's salvation in the Lord. There's healing in the Lord. And therefore, you can persevere through and you can get a breakthrough in your life. So this is the balance. As I said, this is the way to speak your constructive words. And when you speak, be pleasant in your speech. That's why Proverbs chapter 16 verse 24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. It is a sweetness to the soul and the health to the bone. Each time you speak those pleasant words, it has got healing virtue in it. Be gracious in your words. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 12, it says, the words of the wise man are gracious, but the lips of the fool are, or rather swallow him up. When your words are gracious, it edifies and brings encouragement. And whenever you are in an argument, answer with a gentle and a soft voice. Another proverb says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Normally in our carnal nature, we behave in the opposite. And when somebody raises voice to 50 decibels, I make sure I must double it to 100 decibels in my reply. And if it doubles 100 decibels, you know, the other party will increase it to 150. It's as though there is a decibel competition. And therefore, a small quarrel will become a big fight. But have you tried this? Whenever you quarrel, I know it's difficult. I tried many times with my wife. Very difficult. Whenever there's a big argument, yes, dear. Yes, sorry, dear. Say softly, gentler voice. It will cool down. The fire will come down. The hellfire that was sparked off by devil, if you put it with water, living water, it will quench the fire. So very important that you answer with a gentle and a soft voice. Alright, however, there are times, of course, of rebuke and admonition. That is a fact of life. And things when someone wronged, have done things wrong big time, you need to rebuke, you need to give words of admonition. So don't flatter. Don't flatter a brother or sister that is in sin. And he says, open rebuke is better than the love carefully and concealed. He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Which means to say, no deceit. Whenever you rebuke, don't be deceitful. Don't have the hypocrisy. The main thing is speak the truth in love. You admonish the younger one or those who have committed a serious error. Rebuke the person with the spirit of what they call, speak the truth with the spirit of love. Now, truth without love is very judgmental, is very harsh. On the other hand, love without truth, you're going to be a compromise and you're tolerating sin. And then this person, you may send the wrong signal and this person may do it again and again. You know, it's alright, I just can continue. But speaking truth with love, you are giving grace to the person to be able to repent and to live right and to live in the ways of God. And therefore, we need both. We need truth and we need love. That's why speaking truth in the spirit of love. Very, very important. And we have to strike that delicate balance. So, in conclusion, or rather application, we need to summarize. You need to review. Now that you have heard all this, you need to review yourself in your life. What is your speech pattern? Do you like to speak a lot of idle words, meaningless words, flippant words? Time to change. Because God will hold us accountable. The next thing is, what about a destructive, impulsive word? Always like to speak whatever comes into your mind. You don't think. If you have difficulty in that, maybe step number one is, whenever you are in that argument, maybe go to a toilet. Excuse me, I need to go to the washroom. Then you cool down. Then you come back. Sorry, yes, I just did my business. Yes, let's continue this conversation. By the time your emotion will have cooled down. So these are the practical things that you can do. Next thing is, what about destructive words? Examine your speech. Are those words, you know, destructive? Very negative, doom and gloom, and very condemning? Or are they very positive words, encouraging words? So, be constructive, be pleasant, be gracious in your word. I'm not saying that you deny reality. As I say, yes, this, all these things happen. But the person is going to change. Because God can change and God can tame that particular tongue. That is the balanced way of teaching. So, correct your speech. And if you say it wrong, gently slap your mouth. Say, not the thing to say. Maybe rehearse This is the way to say, rehearse and role play and say those right words so that it will come out right the next time. So the rule of thumb is this: listen before you speak. Listen twice before as much as you speak, because you have 2 ears and 1 mouth. Don't be too quick in your reply. Don't have always an immediate answer for everything. Speak less than what you think. Speak less than what you know. Speak less than what you feel. Don't, you know, something in your mind, you must repeat it, this anger, that, and so many times, the more you speak, the more you get into trouble. So, speak less than what you think, speak less than what you know, and speak less than all you feel. Now, having said that, you remember the first sermon on holiness, I brought, give you a story about this prophet Isaiah. I believe maybe the better way to impart this thing unto you is this. I want to give you an imagery, something that you can visualize and something that you can meditate upon. And that is taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 to verse 6. Go back and read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 to verse 6. It's a story of this prophet and how he was in the temple, and God took him supernaturally into the throne room of God, and there he saw the Almighty God, the God of holiness. And when he saw the God of holiness, he saw how filthy he was. And the first thing that he noticed about himself was the filthiness of the lips. He says, "Woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. I'm a goner case." But God, in his mercy and his grace, he instructed the seraphim, he instructed the angels. He says that go and take a redemptive action upon this man. And so these angels went to a coal fire, hot coal fire, and used a tong and picked up a piece of coal and then brought it to him and then burned and cauterized his lips. And then that moment he felt that excruciating pain on his lips. And then his whole being, you know, right into the inner core of his heart, is totally cleansed. I believe God did something in this man, because he was going to be a prophet. He's going to be used by God. And he, you know, when you speak on behalf of God, you be careful. That's why the first verse of James chapter 3, he says that, be careful, teachers. You're going to speak, you're going to represent God many times. Be careful how you speak and what you speak, because you shall receive greater judgment. That is why many of you maybe think, oh, it's how cool to be like a preacher or teacher there. Do you know that they are going to receive, you know, bigger and stricter judgment if they wrong, they have done it wrong, if they have not carried out the function faithfully, if they are very flippant with their words, they will receive greater judgment. But of course, if they are faithful and they do it right for God, then of course they will receive greater honor and greater reward. So God is fair. Alright, so let's continue with this story. So after that, you know, he was cleansed totally. So this is the imagery that I want to give you. These are show you a pictures of two mouths. The first one is where the fire of God came and it touches that mouth. And then it became cauterized. Cauterized. Now imagine for a moment. Now if you have received that kind of touch and you have received that kind of traumatic experience, and you have this problem in impulsive words and speech coming forth from the mouth, if you experience that spiritually or physically, whatever it is, each time when you speak, you open your lips, you will think twice. Why? Because the nerve is sending a signal, a pain. And therefore you will think carefully. You will not speak verbosely. You will only speak what is necessary. Minimal word to communicate what you want to say. You will be very careful with your words, because each word is very precious. Each word is very painful. Think for a moment. Whatever you say, whenever you say things, before you speak, think about this picture. About God burning your lips and how it is cauterized. Now, I'm not trying to be mean here. If really we have deep, deep, deep trouble with our mouth, I think God will eventually do a work similar like this. Cauterize your lips, burned. And then next time when you speak, it's really a cure. A cure to the root of the problem. You will be careful. So, brothers and sisters, there is a better way. Don't need to have a physical burning of your lips. You can go to the scripture. You read Isaiah chapter 6. Read it over and over and over again. Meditate upon this word. Now, as you read those words about this story, this imagery will be in your spirit man. And each time when you speak, I believe, you'll be very careful. You will be a changed man. And the scripture says that if you are able to control your tongue, that means you are a mature man. You are a perfect man. Because of so many things in the world that's so difficult to tame, it says the tongue is the most difficult. So brothers and sisters, I hope this message has blessed you. This message has warned you. You know what? Be cautious with your word, because eventually God is going to hold us accountable for what we say. Shall we stand? God bless you. May I get the musician to come forward?